If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to John 8:36. John 8:36. That the last few weeks, this is the main verse. If there's one verse I want you to memorize through the series that we've been doing, is John 8:36. We're going to be talking about four keys to freedom this morning. But the main key is Jesus. He is the key. Jesus is the key to walk in the freedom that God has for us. So let's look at John 8, verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. How many of you believe the Son has set you free? Amen. Hallelujah. If He makes you free, you're free. We can get temporarily free from things in our own power sometimes or other circumstances. But if we want to genuinely be free the way that God wants us to be free, it's only through Him. It's only through Jesus. It's through Jesus. If the Son, if Jesus Christ makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I remember when we talk about freedom, we've been talking about this, but it's being delivered from things, from bondages, from strongholds that are still in our lives. So being set free, being delivered from those things. But then it's discipleship. We can be set free, but if we're not discipled after, it's like I was set free. When I received salvation, when I was 19, God set me free from being a slave to sin. But I neglected the discipleship part for a long time. And so my life as a believer was this constant up and down, up and down. But when we moved here and got plugged into Pebble Creek, started reading my Bible as much as I could and just seeking Him, that's when the discipleship, when growing in Christ, really took effect. Meeting in a home Bible study, praying and reading the Bible together, studying it together, coming to Sunday school, all these things, being discipled. Being discipled, it's a combination. God can set you free, but if we then just kind of then go off and start doing our own thing again, we can still be in bondage to things. The transformation has to come through deliverance and discipleship. One of my favorite pastors, especially he had such an impact in my early walk with Christ, was Jack Hayford. A lot of you probably have heard of Jack Hayford. I think he's in his 90s now, but he made this statement: you cannot disciple a demon and you cannot cast out the flesh. If there is a demonic oppression, if there's some kind of foothold the enemy still has in your life, that can be cast out. You can be delivered from that, but you can't disciple that. Discipleship comes with the flesh. We've got all kinds of fleshly desires, old ways of thinking, especially if you came to Christ later in life. You've grown up with all this thinking. Now, maybe some of it was good, but probably a lot of it was not good, or at least not biblical. We need to be retrained according to how God wants us to see life, how He wants us to live. And so that's where the discipleship comes in. So we talked about in this series that if you leave a door or window open to your home and a thief enters in through that door or that window of that house, that doesn't mean that he owns the house. You know that, right? He doesn't all of a sudden own that house, but he's in there to what? What does the thief come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. And so if we've opened a door or a window and the thief has come in, we need to get that thief out, right? And if he's trying to oppress us, whatever it is, we need to get him out. How do we talked about open doors in this series, the types of open doors that we need to shut. That could be addiction to drugs, to alcohol. That could be addiction to pornography, messing around with stuff online. We talked about the importance of tithing and of giving. These are all things. If we don't tithe, if we open up ourselves, and it's so easy today because you can access all kinds of horrendous, evil things on your phone, right? Everywhere you go, you have access. And so these are all doors that we can open to the enemy. And he doesn't just come in necessarily just to come after you. You can open a door to your whole family. as a spiritual head. So fathers, I'm especially talking to you. We are the spiritual heads of our homes. And what we do opens doors and windows to our whole family. So we need to walk in God's power of righteousness and holiness. Amen? So I just wanted this morning, I'm just going to cover four keys to freedom. Four keys to walking in freedom. The first key, recognize that you need help. We all need help. I need help to walk in freedom. There's nobody in here that is totally, completely, 100% free. They think correctly all the time. They always do what's right. There's nobody in here like that. There's only been one person in history ever like that, and that's Jesus Christ. And we can only walk like he walked with the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing what the Word of God says on how to live. And so I'm going to look at today the story of the prodigal son. I love this story because there's so many lessons for us to learn from this story. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to have a lot of the scriptures up on the screen in the New King James Version, but if you have a different version that you want to follow along with, feel free to. But I'm going to start, actually, I'm not going to go through the whole story. It's a fascinating, powerful story, but I'm not going to cover the entire thing this morning. I want you to skip to verse 17. That's where we're going to begin this morning. Verse 17. It says, but when he, talking about the prodigal son, when he came to himself, another way to put that is when he came to his senses, when he recognized that he needed to change, then he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? A moment of clarity. That's where I think all of us at some point when we received Jesus Christ, we had that moment of clarity where we said, where we came to ourselves and recognized we are sinners. We've made a mess of our life. I need to get right with the Lord. We've had that clarity, that moment where we came to our senses. Amen? And so the only people, I'm just going to tell you this, the only people who cannot get free are those who refuse to admit that they have a problem. They just walk through, they refuse to identify it, to admit that they've got a problem. But if we admit that we have a problem, the Lord can set us free. But that's the first key, is recognizing that we all need help. And that help comes from Jesus Christ. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second key to freedom, we need to repent to God and others sometimes. Repent to God and others. Look at verse 18. Luke 15, 18. He goes on, the prodigal son goes on to say, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He's going to go and repent. Go and repent to his father. Now, repentance and confession, when you read it in the Bible, they're very similar, but they're not the same thing. Confession and repentance are not synonyms. They don't mean the same thing. Because repentance includes confession, but you can confess and not necessarily repent. Okay? You can admit that you did something wrong, but not repent about it. And what does that mean? When we repent, that means that you're changing your mind on how you think about something. Now, it doesn't necessarily, by the way, have to only deal with sin, right? We can change our mind about a lot of things that aren't necessarily sinful, but if you're in sin, we definitely need to change our mind about the sin that we're engaged in, that we allow ourselves to engage in. But it generally speaking, it just means to change your mind, kind of change the direction you're going, seeing that this isn't the right way, I need to change my direction. I need to change how I think about this. So we need to change how we think about sin, right? As a believer, there's a lot of things I didn't know that displeased God. And so when you read his word, I had a lot of uh-oh moments. I had to change my thinking. And that when we're presented with something in the word that challenges us, challenges the way we think about whatever it is, maybe challenges the way that you think about whatever, creation, about the reality of angels, the reality of the devil, the reality of heaven and hell. When you're confronted with something that maybe you grew up thinking something different, we have a choice, because we do have free will. We really do have free will. We have a decision to make. Am I going to repent or change my mind to line up with the Word of God, or just keep on believing how I've always believed? It's a choice that we all make. So we need to change how we, when you come to Christ, repentance includes sin, obviously, changing our minds about sin, but it also means changing our minds about who we are. Because maybe you grew up in a household where you were constantly being put down, ridiculed, saying you're never going to amount to anything. That is not what God says about you. We need to change our mind about how maybe our family saw us or how our friends see us to how does God see me? Who am I in Jesus Christ? Who am I? We need to change our thinking about that. Or maybe change are thinking about who God created us to be. Maybe we have an idea in our head about what we're supposed to be doing, where we're supposed to be going, but when God changes that, do we agree with that? To see things how He wants us to be, to go where He wants us to go, right? That's repenting, changing our minds about that. Or, you know what, for me, this was something that I had to do, is change my thinking about who God is. Who He is. Because there's a lot of teaching. You know, even in families that are not religious, growing up, there's a lot of teachings about God that are not necessarily biblical. You know that. And so we have to change our thinking according to the Word of God about who God is. You know that God does not, He's not like sitting up there waiting to pound you, to punish you. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to. Now, sometimes He has to bring correction to us. But God is a good God, and He loves us, and His desire is to bless us. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to rain down His blessings on us. That's who the God is that we serve. But He is also a holy God. And He's a righteous God. And so when we sin, when we disobey Him, there are consequences, just like a good parent would bring consequences to their kids when they're disobedient. But just like we discipline our kids, it's out of love, He disciplines us out of love. Because He knows what's good for us, He knows what's bad for us. Amen? So repentance, though, this is also, I want you to get this in your head, that it's a process, too. Repentance is an ongoing process in the life of a believer. We continue to repent from the day that we get saved. Again, it's not just repenting from sin. It's changing our mind to line up with the Word of God and what God has to say to us. So it's constantly, I'm still changing my mind about things. When God reveals something to me, when He wants me to open up a deeper truth in His Word to me that maybe I'd never seen before. So it's not just repenting from sin, it's repenting on thinking. Because we still have carnal minds a lot of times. And it has to be completely renewed by the Word of God. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world put you in its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how is our mind renewed? Primarily, it's through right here, the Word of God. We have to be in the Bible every day. I think all of us probably eat every day, physically, eat something. We need to eat spiritual food every single day if we want to stay spiritually strong. Amen. So, you know, there's some teachings on grace today that take that to an extreme that God never intended for us to go to. It takes it way too far. There's a teaching out there in the hyper-grace movement that says that once you get saved, you never have to confess your sins. You never have to repent again. right? Love never means having to say you're sorry. You ever try that with your wife or, Lord, or Angie, I love you. And that's why I'm never going to apologize for anything I do. And if you love me, you'll never expect me to admit when I'm wrong. No, that's not how it works, right? Again, repent just means to change your mind. And obviously, again, if you're in sin, you need to change your mind about sin. But as believers, you know that we still need to repent. We still have sins that we have to confess from time to time. But you know what the Word of God says? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. We have to confess and repent of our sins. And we need to continually change our carnal way of thinking. However it is that we have ideas about how life should be or how we should be, we need to change our way of thinking to God's way of thinking, right? His way of thinking. And if we never have to repent, then Jesus made a mistake in the book of Revelation when he told 5 of the 7 churches that they needed to repent of something. There are things that those were Christian churches that Jesus himself told, you have things you need to repent of, that you need to change the way you think about. And so, Christians, we need to repent. It's a life, ongoing life thing of changing our minds about how we think about things. And we need to change our minds, obviously, about sin. We need to repent to God. But you know what? Sometimes we do need to repent to other people for things that we've said, things that we've done. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, right? If you're coming to church and you're bringing your offering, your tithe, and you're about to give it, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do? Verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go to your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, what is Jesus saying? Is he necessarily saying you need to leave church and go get, and then you can come? No. The principle is, we know when someone has something against us or we have something against someone else, we need to do what we can to make things right. If we have to apologize, then we apologize. If they have something against us, right? If we have something against another person, then how are we supposed to walk with them? In love, right? In love. That doesn't mean that we can't confront them if they've done something wrong, but we do it in love and respect towards them. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and give your gift. What is Jesus saying there? If you want to get right with God, I think all of us do, we want to be right with God. Sometimes God is saying, if you want to get right with me, you need to get right with your brother first. You need to take care of this issue first if you want to get right with me. If you want to get right with me, sometimes God says you better get right with your wife. You need to go talk to her. You need to, you know, your husband, your kids, whoever it might be. God is so concerned about relationships. Really, you know, a lot of people say you're not going to take anything to heaven. You know what you are going to take? Your relationships with those who are in Christ Jesus. Those will go with you. Your relationships that you establish here with people in Christ. God cares about relationships. And he wants us to have good relationships with people. James 5, verse 16. James writes, confess your trespasses to one another. Trespasses there in different versions. Translated faults. Confess your faults to one another. In another translation, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. Sometimes, and this is just one instant, you know, when people wonder, why am I not healed? Why hasn't God healed me? I'm never going to judge someone, but if I was wondering that and I read this verse, I would immediately think, Do I need to go and confess something to somebody? Am I holding a grudge? Am I being unforgiving? Because Jesus said a lot about unforgiveness. We need to examine ourselves, because maybe that's what's hindering the answer to the prayer that we're seeking, is that we are not extending the same grace that we want God to extend to us to other people. So maybe that's a reason sometimes that we don't receive what we're praying about. And this is the other importance of that. Sin needs to be exposed. Now, most of the time, you just confess it to the Lord. You don't need to go confessing it to everybody that you know. But once in a while, the Holy Spirit might convict you and say, you need to go to this person and confess whatever it is to them, and then pray together. Pray together to receive healing. Because if you expose it, then God can deal with it. If you try to keep it hidden, then it's going to keep eating at you. But it takes wisdom. Because again, you need to have wisdom on who you're going to go and share, you know, your faults or your sins with. It better make sure God is leading you to do that. And it's not just some false spirit of guilt or something. You need to walk in wisdom. Number three, key to freedom of four. Third key, renounce the lies of Satan. So fourth, very important key to walking in freedom. We got to renounce the lies of Satan. And I've said this before, but if the devil cannot deceive you, he cannot defeat you. That is his main weapon today, is to deceive us into believing things about God, about ourselves, about this world, about whatever, about sin that is not true. Deception, that's his main tool. But if he can't deceive us and we're walking in the truth of his word, he cannot defeat us. He cannot defeat us. And so every bondage, no matter what it is, it begins with the lie, with a lie that you believe. There's a lie that you're believing that has led you into being trapped or being in bondage to the enemy. And that is why we need to renew our minds. Because we need to get the lies and expose them for lies so we can walk in the truth. Jesus said, you know, in Romans 8, the same passage that where he says that if the Son sets makes you free, you shall be free. Before that, a few verses before that, he says, you will know the truth. Or John, I'm sorry, Jesus did say this. In John 8, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth. Where is the truth? Right here. Will make us free. That's why we got to be in it. Every day. Luke 15, verse 25. So back to the story of the prodigal son. You know this story is about two sons and a father. But there are two sons. There's the younger prodigal son who goes his way, does his own thing. And then there's the older son that stays home with his father. And he says some interesting things. So I want to look at this. Luke 15, beginning in verse 25. We'll read through verse 29. Now, his older son, this is the father's older son, was in the field. And this is after the prodigal came back. So the older son's in the field. And it says, as he came and drew near to the house, he started hearing music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What is this? What is going on? Why is there music and dancing? And he said to him, the servant said to the older son, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Right, so the father is basically throwing a party because his prodigal son had come back home. And you would think the brother would be happy about that. Not too happy. It says in verse 28, but he was angry and would not go into the party. Refused to go in and rejoice with his father and all the other people, servants, whoever, that were rejoicing about the prodigal son coming home. Therefore, his father came out to him and pleaded with him. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, now listen to this. This is where we get when we start, sometimes we can get in this place. These many years I've been serving you. Be careful when you use absolute statements. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. Your kids ever say that to you? I've never, never done that. Or you never do this. It's generally never true that you never did. I mean, and so who's the only, if you go back one slide. One slide. And he says, I never transgress your commandments. Any of you have kids or grandkids? Do they ever transgress your commandments? Do you think there's ever been a son or a daughter that's never transgressed? There's only been one. And his name was Jesus Christ. Never transgressed. So in order for this to be true, this older son must have been Jesus. Or he's exaggerating. And so then it says, the end of that verse, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Interesting that he would say that. I want you to back up in your Bibles to verse 12. This is at the beginning of the story when the prodigal son leaves. What does it say? The younger of them, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. What did the father do? He divided to them. To who? The younger son and the older son. He divided to them his livelihood. He gave his younger son the portion that he wanted. He also gave to the older son the portion. So really, in those days, the older son received twice as much of the inheritance as the younger son. So really, the older son received two-thirds of his of the father's inheritance. Yet he says, you've never gave me a young goat. He gave him two-thirds of the family business. I think that's pretty generous of the father. But when we're in bitterness, when we're in jealousy, when we're walking in disharmony and resentment towards people, we can overlook all the blessing and just focus on one perceived negative thing and discount all the other good things that God has for us or that he's done for us and just focus on this one thing. It says he divided to them his livelihood. Again, he got two-thirds of the inheritance. He also said this, you are always with me. The father said this to the older son. You're always with me. You're always with me. God is, do you know he's always with you? God will never leave you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But do you know you can leave him? What he says, and I don't think I have it on the screen, but the father in that story says to his son, you are always with me, right? And listen to this. As long as we're with God, as long as we're abiding in God, in Christ Jesus, everything he has is ours. When we're abiding in him, when we're with him, everything that he has is ours, inheritance. The older son, he never left home, but do you realize that he was still in bondage? He was in bondage just like the younger son. He didn't go out and waste all the money on you know, partying and on women, but he was still in bondage to certain things. He was in bondage to bitterness, to unforgiveness, to jealousy, to hatred, to resentment, to envy. You know, he's not going to this party. I'm not going to celebrate my younger son, my younger brother. I'm not going there. And a lot of people, you know, when you read this story, a lot of people, when they read it, they feel good that they're not the prodigal son, that they're not the younger son. But remember, there's two sons in this story. And so I just want to ask, sometimes do we have a tendency, maybe we're not like the younger son, but maybe we have a tendency to be like the older son and say things like, well, you know, I've never walked away from God and done things like they did, right? And look how you're blessing them, Lord. You've never blessed me like that. We better be careful of our attitude towards the blessings of God. You know, because we got to examine ourselves. Are we allowing jealousy and bitterness and envy and strife and unforgiveness and resentment to make us like the older son? Towards those who are struggling with whatever sin, or maybe they've repented and come back and now God's blessing them and we're wondering, wait, I never did any of that and I'm not being blessed like they are, and forget all the blessings that God has given us? Have you ever considered that the older son was just as in as much bondage as the younger son? And there are some lies that permeate society, permeate families. And there's just some of these, some of the lies. That some siblings always think the other sibling is the favorite. Usually, they both think the other one's the favorite, right? Not looking at Sophie. I'm not looking at Abby, and Jack is upstairs, so I'm good. Right? That's one of the lies. The other lie that sometimes happens in a family is the oldest child will say something like, "Well, I'm the oldest, and I've always had to be in control." How about we just admit we've got a spirit of control in our lives that God has to deliver us from? That feeling that we always have to control everything. How about, I'm the youngest child, so I've always had to have my way. How about we just cast out that spirit of selfishness out of you? How about, I'm the middle child, so I'm the neglected one. Or I was an only child, so whatever. Or, I came from a big family. Or I came from a little family. I mean, there's always these excuses and these lies about why we do the things that we do. But I want you to listen to this. If you're a believer, you've been adopted into a new family. And it doesn't matter what family you grew up in, you're in a new family now. You're in a new family now, and the father doesn't treat any of his sons or daughters differently. He loves them all. He wants to bless them all. So there's things that we have to recognize now that we're adopted into the family of God, that we are sons or daughters of the King of the universe. There's things we have to recognize. We are a child of God. We're a child of God. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We're born again by the Word of God. Right? We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Right? We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Right? We always triumph in Him. We always triumph in Him. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Right? That is who you are. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, that is who God has made you to be. Amen? And so that leads me to the fourth key, the final key. We need to receive the gifts of the Father to be free, to really be free. We need to receive the gifts of the Father. Luke 15, verse 22. It says, "The Father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him.'" Talking about the prodigal son that came home. "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." Now, this is what I think that those things can represent. Okay? Number one, the robe. Bring out the robe. That is a robe of righteousness for you as a believer that God places on you. A robe of righteousness. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says that he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. It's not my righteousness that he covers me with. It's his robe of righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what he purchased for me on the cross of Calvary. That is the righteousness that he puts on me. His righteousness. It's not my righteousness. Look at the ring. The ring means the ring of authority. If you remember the story of Joseph and Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh give Joseph? One of the things was a ring, a signet ring. What did it represent? Authority in the kingdom of Egypt. That Joseph was the second most powerful, most authoritative person in the kingdom is what that ring meant. what do we receive? Do we receive authority when we're believers? Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus says this, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions." Now, he's not talking about literal serpents and scorpions. He's talking about demonic powers. "I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And the way I interpret that verse is, when you are doing what God has called you to do and you are in His will, nothing can hurt you. But you want to go your own way and do your own thing and take yourself under the umbrella of God's provision and protection, that's not a guarantee. But as long as we're doing what God's called us to do, He's given us authority over all the enemy. And nothing, He won't allow anything to touch us when we're walking in His power and in His will. And the third thing that the Father gives the prodigal son is sandals. And what God gives to the believer are shoes of power. What am I talking about? Ephesians 6, verse 15 says, "For shoes," this is the armor of God, "for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, from the gospel, so that you will be fully prepared." Now, the gospel, when we receive the gospel, we receive power. We do. But when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, to share the gospel, to witness about Jesus Christ, Acts 1:8 says this. Jesus says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Why? To be His witnesses. Wherever He places you, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, there is power that God has for us. So when we want to walk in freedom, we have to receive these gifts. He doesn't force us to have any of it. We can deny the authority that He wants us to have, or not understand it, or not believe it. We can deny the righteousness that He places upon us to walk in holiness according to the Holy Spirit and not according to the flesh. Or we can deny the power and not receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit because we have free will. We don't have to receive these gifts. I just encourage you, if God wants to give you a gift, receive that gift. Receive it. Receive it. And so I want everybody in here, please, to stand. This whole series has been about walking in freedom. And God wants us to walk in freedom. And we've learned the enemy comes, the thief comes for nothing. He doesn't want to do anything else in your life but to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his mission. That is his vision statement for you. To steal, kill, and destroy everything good that God has for you in your life. But Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly," life to the full. And you combine that with the scripture that says, "Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world." So which of those are going to be fulfilled in your life? The stealing, the killing, and the destroying, or the life more abundantly? Here's the key. It's up to us. Are we going to focus on Jesus and what He has for us? Or are we going to focus on what the enemy and do things that allow the enemy to come through a door, come through a window? Or are we going to shut those windows by the blood of Jesus Christ and walk according to His Spirit, according to His will? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray over everybody, including myself. I pray over every family here, Lord Jesus. I take authority, Lord, over the enemy trying to come in and steal and kill and destroy from each person in here. We stand in the authority that we receive from Jesus Christ, and we bind every foul spirit that is trying to destroy families, that's trying to kill people, Lord, the spirit of suicide, the spirit of destruction, Lord. We come against that in the blood, the power, our testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we come in, the authority that you've given us. And Lord, we don't have that authority if we're not in Christ Jesus. So right now, I'm going to give anybody in here who has never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to make that declaration right now in your life. So if the Holy Spirit, and you know, because I know from personal experience, when I received salvation, I had a feeling. I didn't know it at the time, but it was the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart to do the right thing, which is call upon Jesus Christ. So if you feel that Holy Spirit tugging, I want you to raise your hand just so I can see it and you can put it right down. Anybody in here that knows they need to make a relationship with Jesus Christ a reality, don't put it off. None of us are guaranteed a second chance. Today is the day of salvation. So anybody in here, anybody, I'll just give a few more moments. Anyone in here that wants to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ? Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's all pray. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your authority you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your power of the Holy Spirit. We receive your gifts to walk according to your will. Help us be people of the Bible, so that we won't be deceived in these last days. Let us live for you, Lord Jesus. Help us walk according to the Holy Spirit, not according to the flesh. Set us free to do what you've called us to do. And may everything we do, everything we say, be for the glory of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.